Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, it's finally out. The U.S. Religious Knowledge Survey was released today by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. And this Religious Knowledge Survey says that atheists, agnostics, Jews, and Mormons, a group adding up to less than 7% of all Americans, scored the highest on understanding world religions. In general, this particular religious survey points out that doctrines simply don't grab Americans. Doctrines are not only unimportant, American Christians seem wholly unaware of them. Only 55% of Roman Catholic respondents knew the core teachings of the Mass. And just catch this number, 19% of Protestants knew the basic tenet that salvation is through faith alone, not actions as well. This particular religious knowledge survey goes on to point out that just 55% of all respondents knew that the golden rule isn't one of the Ten Commandments, and 45% could name all four Gospels. In other words, more than half could not name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The bottom line of this survey is that we not only do not know essential Christian doctrine, but we don't seem to care, certainly are not reading our Bibles. And the reason that I am highlighting this U.S. Religious Knowledge Survey, again released today by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, is to say the need for the Christian Research Institute, what we do, is more significant now than ever before. We're in a biblically illiterate, doctrinally illiterate culture. What does that mean? It means that people will fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie over and over and over again because they cannot discern between truth and error, wheat and chaff, heat and light. It's time for us to get back to basics, to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. If you have not yet started on the Legacy Reading Plan, we're done with the Old Testament as of this month. And next month, we start a brand new trek. We'll be going through the New Testament. Again, that's beginning in October. We start with the New Testament, and we don't do it as most other reading plans do. We start in John, and after we've read the Gospel of John, we read the epistles of John, and then we read the book of Revelation. Why? Because we want to read the New Testament by author. Every author has unique characteristics. If you read my books, you can see my fingerprints all over them. The same thing is true with the Gospel of John and John's epistles and the book of Revelation. And then in November, we're going to read through the epistles. In December, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. But we want to read through the teaching epistles before we read through the historical narratives, so we'll be able to read them for all they're worth. If you don't have the Legacy Reading Plan, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention that right now for $100 or more, a special collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, bonded leather and personalized, available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me for it. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. But order today. We need some gifts. We've had a very slow summer. We need to catch up. And so this is a way of making a substantial donation to the ministry and a way of our saying thank you and equipping you in the process. Also, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized for a gift of $100 or more. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, we'll talk to Dana. She's listening in California. Hi, Dana. Hello, Dana.
Hank, I'm here, yeah. Hey, I got two copies of your book, Christianity in Crisis, the 21st Century.
Uh-huh.
I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but I gave one of the copies to my good Christian friend at my job, and boy, I tell you, he loves it. So I'm looking forward to reading that book. I just want to let you know that.
And your question today?
Oh, it's, you know how Jesus says if you have a grain of mustard, if you have a faith like a grain of mustard, you can move mountains? Well, like, I was wondering, how do you interpret that? Because, I mean, there's been plenty of really good Christians down through the years, you know, last 2,000 years or whatever, and I haven't seen them move any mountains.
That's right, and if they do move a mountain, they better hope that they don't drop it over a fishing fleet.
No, I hope they let them know, the Geological Survey know about it.
Yeah.
So they can change their maps, you know.
Yeah. And you have to look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying, have faith in God. That is the sentence that precedes the paragraph in which he talks about moving mountains. And the point is simply this, that God can do anything. Therefore, if your faith is placed in God, and it's God's will to do something, what God has purposed to do will happen every time 100% of the time.
Well, then it should say that. It should say,
it does,
like,
say
you
that.
Know, if
it does say that. That says, have faith in God, and that's the whole point. If you read through the Scripture, faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force. It's not something that you can muster up. It's always a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. Therefore, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. In biblical theology, that means having faith in God. And that's why we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, because God sees not a snapshot, but he sees the panoply of our lives.
Yeah. So in other words, if it's according to God's will, then it'll be done, even if it's moving a mountain, huh?
Well, yeah, God can do anything. He spoke and the universe leapt out of existence. And if we have a truly open mind, we allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations or possibilities in the universe in which we live.
Beautiful. Okay, thank you for your answer.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rhonda. She's listening on the web in Wisconsin. Hi, Rhonda.
Hi, Hank. I'm Rhonda, and I have just, I guess I can honestly say I haven't been able to listen to you for the last few months, and your screener had said that you've been talking about this Harold Camping thing.
Yeah.
And I recently, a friend of mine that I've had for, golly, now 26 years from college, and she was always a Christian and everything, and I recently reconnected with her on Facebook, and now suddenly she's putting all about the May 21st, 2011 end of the world stuff. And it just really bothered me, and I was just wondering how to how to talk to her about this. I sent her, immediately I was looking him up, and as whatever I Googled or, you know, searched, it was all cult. And then, of course, it directed me right to your website and some of your readings and your postings. And so I sent those to her, but I don't know. And I mean, she's responded somewhat, but she just says, oh, check your scripture, check your, you know, this is what I believe, and, you know, all of this stuff, and would just focus me back on the family radio site.
Yeah. Well, here's the easy way to deal with this. Harold Camping has been 100% wrong 100% of the time, as have all date setters throughout the entirety of all of history. So we don't find anyone that is able to set a date for the second coming of Jesus Christ, or as Hebrews puts it, the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there's no data to go on. There's no evidence whatsoever. There's no way in which we can know the day of Jesus Christ's return.
That's what I've tried to tell her, you know, when I said, you know, I kind of looked back and I said, I know there's been many groups that have said this, and I said, so far we're all still here. So
yeah, and look at the methods used by Harold Camping, and recognize that this isn't his first trip. It's not his first rodeo.
Right.
Harold Camping predicted Christ would return in September of 1994.
Okay.
And his exact words were this: when September 6, 1994 arrives, no one else can be saved. The end has come. I actually memorized those words, and the reason I did was because when I spoke out against him, this was before the prophecy came, or demonstrably false, I said publicly, I said, he's going to be shown once again to be a false prophet, and his response was that I was part of the growing apostasy. But how did he come? How did he?
I know, that's what they think, anybody else is part of that. I mean, yeah.
How did he come up with his date? Well, here's how he came up with his date then. He suggests that the 2,000 demon-possessed pigs that are mentioned in the fifth chapter of Mark actually represent 2,000 years.
Okay.
He then adds 2,000 years to the time of Christ's birth, which he believes to be 7 BC, and then he comes up with his prediction that Christ would return in 1994. Whoops, it didn't happen.
Right.
September 6, 1994 came and went, and his esoteric way of reading the Bible was shown for what it is. Ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Well, now he's got a new way of doing it. Listen to this.
The best place in the Bible that focuses on 2011 is a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where God is talking about two judgments. One judgment is the judgment of the flood of Noah's day, and the other is the judgment at the end of the world. And in that context, God says, beloved, there's one thing that I do not want you to be ignorant of, and that is that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That's a very, very intriguing statement, and it's very curious that when we, because we know that the flood occurred in 4990 BC, and if we go 7 days, that is 7,000 years from there, we land on the year 2011. 2011 keeps shining through as the probable date for the probable year that will end this Earth's existence.
Yeah, and here again, you look at what he's done. He's basically taken a statement which is a metaphor indicating that God does not render time as we render time.
Mm-hmm.
And he's now taken that and somehow or other come up with 7,000 years. And then he comes up with an arbitrary date for the flood. How can anyone know exactly when the flood occurred?
Right, right.
And then he's used that to come up with the 2011 date. This will come and go, and we'll see once again that he's a false prophet.
Now, how should I talk to her, or how would you respond? I mean, I believe she is a Christian that has just been led astray by this. I mean, she's very, sincere. She had started out listening to family radio like 22 years ago, so she was in before all of this business, I think, you know, and then she's just kind of stayed with him. But how do I talk to her about this?
Well, I think what you need to do is point out that this isn't his first false prophecy, and also that he has now said things which are diametrically against Scripture, or that God has done away with the church, that there should be no more churches, no more elders or deacons or ordinances such as baptism or the Lord's Supper. Of course, Jesus said this, "Do in remembrance of me until he comes again." And he maintains that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to flee the churches and form fellowships around his teachings. Here's the best thing I can do. We did an article on Harold Camping in the Christian Research Journal. If you hang on, I'll send it out to you. It should be all the ammunition you need to show your friend that what Harold Camping says will not, I guarantee it, will not come to pass. We'll be right back.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card, or even automated bank withdrawals. To sign up today, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. Again, for more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Now, to further equip you to live out and defend your faith, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we need a real influx of resources through people just like you to remain on a lot of the stations that we're on right now, and you can be a part of that solution by making a gift. The best way to do it is in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. That gives us instant access to the resources. Of course, as always, you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or speak to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tamara, listening on the web in Monterey, California. Hi, Tamara.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Hank, I just wanted to ask you about what is the Great White Throne Judgment? It seems like all of a sudden it went from one final judgment to now there's maybe even punishment after, when Christians stand before Christ for the deeds that they did after they were saved. Could you kind of let me know?
Yeah. The Great White Throne comes from Revelation chapter 20, where John has a vision and he sees the dead being judged, and he sees a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then he saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And then these final words, they're very sobering. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's what you have. You have a metaphor for what's going to happen at the end of time. There are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I say it's a metaphor in the sense that one does not suppose that Jesus Christ has a great big scroll and he's checking to see if your name's in it. But it is a metaphor for speaking of those who are truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they realize they're a sinner, they've repented of their sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. So there is then that separation between those who are connected with Jesus Christ and those who are identified with Antichrist. Those are the only kind of people there are, those who belong to Christ and those who belong to Antichrist or to Satan or the kingdom of darkness. There are a lot of different ways of putting that. Now, what happens is there's also a judgment of deeds, and that is true both for those who believe and those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell, which is to say that we can safely conclude that the punishment of a garden variety pagan will not exceed the punishment of Hitler. We are judged for what we have done while in the flesh. So degrees of punishment in hell as well as degrees of reward in heaven. Now, no one can add anything to their salvation. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the point is, what we do now counts for all eternity, and that's why Paul says on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we can either build using wood, hay, and straw, which is consumable, or gold, silver, and costly stones, which cannot be consumed. So we can build with materials that will last or materials that will be shown for what they are. And therefore, we should work with an intent to work towards an eternal reward. And that's what's going on with the books of merit. They contain a record of the deeds of all those who have lived, and these books suggest that what we do on earth really makes a difference and will be accounted for at the judgment.
Okay, so that's clear. When you said about the adding, it seems like people are saying, but the bad things that were done, it seems like there's created a whole new, but there's going to be a punishment. I don't see how that got fit in there all of a sudden from, you know, degrees of reward to if you didn't do very well, if you didn't do enough, suddenly you have a punishment coming.
Well, it's not punishment, it's rewards, which is to say that all of us are going to be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, but what we do now counts for all eternity. That's the point, and that's why that illustration by Paul, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our salvation. But you can build on that foundation either using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw. And your work is going to be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, what do you imagine happens when you put straw, hay, or wood into a fire? Yeah. And so the metaphor goes on. It will be revealed with fire. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself, says Paul, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. By the way, that passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what's going on is Paul is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, which conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. And that's going to be the lot of even the most visible Christian leader who does what he does out of selfishness rather than selflessness. On the other hand, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ will receive enduring reward. So a selfless Christian layperson who labors in virtual obscurity, in other words, no one knows who he is, will hear the words he's longed to hear throughout his life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."
Okay, I understand. You know, I was thinking that does that cause people to decide that they should be working for rewards for a different purpose, or does it start the self-righteous thing all over again?
No, it doesn't start the self-righteous thing all over again because Christ's message is crystal clear. We're not to fixate on earthly vanities like the admiration of people, but rather to focus on eternal verities such as the approval of the Master. So we store up treasures in heaven because we genuinely love the Master. We do what we do because when you have genuine faith, that faith produces works. And we live with eternity in mind. The more we know and love the Master, the more we want to do for the Master.
And then it's all said and done. Christ created any good that was done in us in the first place.
That's yes.
The whole, giving the crowns back was all about in the end.
Yeah, that's beautifully stated, too, because that's exactly the point. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life spoken above. It is not spoken above as though we are going to be adorned and be more beautiful and therefore be adored, but rather these are crowns thrown at the feet of our Master.
Okay, I got it. All right. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. I actually did a message on this. It's called Rewards in Resurrection. There's a little booklet that goes with it. If you're interested, hang on. We'll get it out to you.
Thank you.
You got it.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel. Just been reading the book of Daniel over and over again for something that I'm writing in my new book, Has God Spoken? Hi, Daniel.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I got a question in dealing with people about their salvation. And a lot of people use the Romans chapter 10 where it says to confess the Lord and believe in your heart and you'll save. And but it doesn't mention, like, repentance, or it doesn't mention sin. And then, you know, I've read other books on evangelism, and they say that you have to use repentance if you want them to come to the Lord or to have that salvation experience. And, you know, what's the steps? What's the ABCs of this?
Yeah. Well,
is it confessing the Lord, or is it confessing your sins?
Well, it's not an either or. Here's what happens. When you recognize that you're a sinner, then you'll want a Savior. Right. Unless you recognize that you are deep in sin and unable to extract yourself from that sin, you won't recognize your need for a Savior. So the first step is you recognize that you're a sinner, and then you're willing to repent of that sin. In other words, you say, I no longer want to continue in this way of life, but I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ, and I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. So it's, in essence, repentance, a U-turn on the road of life from doing it your way to doing it His way. And then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Now, to demonstrate that you truly believe means you're willing to receive it. It means more than simply saying, I know Jesus Christ is Lord, or even agreeing that Jesus Christ is powerful Lord of the universe. It means that you trust in Him individually and personally. No longer trust in what you can do, but rather trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Okay. Yeah, because that part on the repentance part, you know, because, you know, I come from like a Pentecostal background, and, you know, repentance for us is like tearing and you know, crying at the altar and, till you have that, you feel that work of salvation in your life. But, you know, the more I study Scripture, repentance is not more of emotion. It's a change of attitude. That when you, like you said right now, when a person sees that he needs a Savior, then he's going to believe Christ for it, and he's going to trust Him and go forward.
Yeah, well, it's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. In essence, it's a change in the direction of your life.
Okay.
Yeah. You got it?
I got it. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you so much for your call. Couldn't be a more important question. For everyone who realizes that they're a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, they can be absolutely certain that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, they will be saved. And not only that, but they too will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We are engaged in a war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
And a reminder, just as Randy just mentioned, The Normal Christian Life, for your gift to the ministry, only a few days left this month, but you'll always find it as one of our resources. It's a Christian classic, again, available. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim in Union Beach, New Jersey. Hi, Kim.
Hello. Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Fine, thank you.
Praise the Lord. I'm calling because I've been faced with a situation of multi-marriage with a man having more than one wife.
Mm-hmm.
And I have so many views on it, and it's been so mind-boggling. I don't know what to believe and whatnot, or what to believe. And I've been taught so many different things about it. And to be honest, when the person that taught me about the multi-marriage, when they give you all the information, it sounds real.
Now, what sounds real?
Wait, the meaning behind a marriage and a man having more than one wife.
Right. And where do you get the notion of a man having more than one wife?
Well, they look at it as even in the Old Testament.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's though not what the Old Testament teaches. There's a difference between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive, which is to say that if you read the Old Testament, you will see that there are those who had more than one wife or those who practiced polygamy. But the Bible clearly tells you not to do it. You must not multiply wives. We read that in Deuteronomy 17:17. I always love that because it's so easy to remember. Deuteronomy 17:17. So this is something that is told to the kings, and if that is true of kings, how much more for everyone else? You simply must not do it. And the Bible shows what happens when you do it. King Solomon being the quintessential example, his pagan wives turned his eyes away from the Lord, and he ended building all kinds of altars for pagan gods in the land, and that became the seed, and the ripened fruit of that seed was ultimately a completely destroyed kingdom. The northern and the southern kingdom, you had a split in Israel, and finally the northern kingdom is decimated by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom decimated by the Babylonians. So there's a consequence to sin. So it's practiced in the Old Testament. It's not commended. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, not wives.
Well, that's also what I bring forth to the attention. And they says to me, well, when a man takes a wife, don't they start with one? It's logically that they're not going to see his wife.
No, you got to keep reading. And then the two, not three or more, the two become one flesh, right? So if you read it in context, there's no sense in which you can say, yeah, you start with one, then you go on to two. But this is not an isolated text. Paul picks up that theme by saying each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. And a wife must not separate from her husband, doesn't say husbands again. And a husband must not separate or divorce from his wife, not wives. And you can go through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament and see this theme. Polygamy was practiced, but it was never commended. In fact, there's a stern prohibition against it, and by example, we see that it always led to huge problems. Consider even the situation that Abraham got in when he married Hagar or had a child with Hagar.
Okay.
Okay?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jim. He's listening on XM170 in Bethesda. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Really appreciate your counsel over the year. Your ministry is incredible. Thank you. I just wondered if you have heard, I know you have heard about the pastor in Florida that had 250 Qurans, was going to burn them. Last night I was watching a newscast on ABC, and they had a pastor on there, and they were, they pictured him, or they presented him as mainstream Christianity, evangelical, and he had gotten all the Qurans from this pastor in Florida, and they were then distributing them to the different evangelical Christian churches with the idea, as they're saying, we need to respect the Quran. It needs to be set out there with the Holy Scriptures. They said that way we show respect, and we need to receive our Muslim brothers that way. And I was just wondering your take on it, because I don't see anything that says that the Quran is equal respect as to God's word. And so I just wondered your take, or if you had heard that.
Yeah. Well, here's my take on it. First of all, we should respect those who are Islamic, which is to say, we want to reach them rather than repel them. So we don't want to be disrespectful to them or disrespect the Quran. But that's a far cry from starting to hand out Qurans to people. The Quran, whether you respect an Islamic person or not, the reality is, in black and white, the Quran is not an authority that is to be respected in the sense of its content. You look at Surah 4:3. Muhammad there allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. And then in Surah 33:50, Muhammad receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. So while the other men were only permitted to marry, according to Quranic rules, up to 4 wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women, including Aisha, who was married at the tender age of 11. And there's other troubling parts to the Quran, including the fact that it allows men to beat their wives in order that they might, quote-unquote, return to obedience. You can see that in Surah 4:34. And then it's riddled with factual errors. For example, it denies Christ's crucifixion. And that denial is emphatic in Surah 4:157. They killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them, for a surety they killed him not. Well, that's just factually wrong. The fatal suffering of Jesus Christ is recounted in the New Testament as one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. So this notion that Jesus Christ didn't die, that God made someone look like Jesus and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus, has no basis in reality whatsoever. And we also have to remember that Muslims believe that the notion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the unforgivable sin. It's called the unforgivable sin of shirk. So this is not as though there's some synergy or compatibility between Christianity and Islam. No, the two can never be harmonized. Islam is a false religion, and people that adhere to it are adhering to a false religion. Now, that doesn't mean we can't respect them, but we should, out of respect for them, be willing to reach out to them as opposed to giving Christians a flawed authority, especially in a day and age in which Christians are not all that aware of the real McCoy, which is to say they may have a Bible, in fact, oftentimes have all kinds of Bibles. As I quip from time to time, every color and size imaginable, they go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles, but they don't get into the Word of God or get the Word of God into them. In other words, they don't know what it says, and therein lies the problem.
Yeah, and that's what concerned me, Hank, is listening to the first part of this broadcast where you were mentioning how far away we've come from even understanding doctrine or what the truth is. So to bring the Quran into the church, you're going to bring the Book of Mormon, you're going to, Jehovah's Witness Bible, to set them before people, to me, would just create incredible confusion when you start to put them all on equal level. I just, I didn't understand that at all.
Yeah, I think here's the thing. I mean, there's a place. I mean, I read the Quran. I don't read it as my devotional, but I read it because I want to be familiar with what is in the Quran, because people are asking me questions about the Quran. And if I'm asked questions, I don't want to simply repeat something someone else said. I want to know what I'm talking about. But for the average person who is not familiar with the Bible yet, I would say the first thing that the pastor ought to do is make Christians familiar with the Word of God, have some kind of a process by which they can read the Word of God and learn to understand what the Word of God teaches, so they become so familiar with the real McCoy that when a counterfeit, and the Quran is certainly a counterfeit, looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I didn't know if I was hoping I wasn't going to see, you know, a large movement across evangelical Christianity to say, gee, now we've got to start bringing each of these things in, because when, what'd you say, it was 19% couldn't even quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and didn't know, you know, any doctrine at all. So at this point, I don't see the church being strong enough even bring anything in like that. So that was my concern.
Yeah, it's a good concern, and you're absolutely right. 19% of Protestants, only 19%, knew the basic tenet that salvation is through faith alone, not actions as well. So we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the work of Jesus Christ alone. And of course, that faith produces good works, but works don't save. They're a demonstration that we have been saved.
Yeah, Hank, thank you so much, and I'm just hoping we don't go in the direction of political correctness in the church, and you just keep speaking out, and we'll continue to support you. Thank you.
Thank you, my friend. I appreciate your call and your support. The distance between the Muslim Quran and the Christian scriptures is the distance of infinity. Not only does the prophetic prowess of the Bible elevate it far above the holy books of other religions, but as new archaeological nuggets are uncovered, the trustworthiness of Scripture, as well as the unreliability of pretenders, are further highlighted. Faulty ethics, factual errors demonstrate that the Quran is devoid of divine sanction. In sharp distinction, ethics and factual evidence demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture.
False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.